to follow along. The scripture reading tonight is in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 19. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Paul had sent this letter to the Ephesians as a way of reminder and encouragement, and in chapter 3, he had talked to them and reminded them about the revelation of the mystery that was in Christ, that the door would open to the Gentiles for salvation, which many of them at this church would have been. And you can see in verse 13, Paul is going through difficult times, and he tells those Christians that he loves so much, don't lose heart. And then we read verses 14 through 19, which is his prayer for them. Verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God."
Good to be back. It's good to be among you once again, and it's good to have another opportunity to worship God together. It's always encouraging to be around anybody who believes in Jesus and who believes that he is the Son of God and that he died for our sins and that he reigns in heaven and has a place prepared for us. But it's especially encouraging to be here with you because I've gotten to know you so well over the past few years, and it's just always a special encouragement to be here. It feels like home to me, and I just really appreciate all of you so much. If there's any visitors here, we want to welcome you too and tell you that we really appreciate you coming. And hopefully we can continue to get to know you better and talk to you and maybe study with you if that's what you'd be interested in. But we hope you feel welcome too. If you've got your Bibles open, you might turn them to Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin reading in that chapter. I'll be up front with you and tell you that this lesson that I've prepared is mainly for next weekend. Next weekend is a special weekend Bible study that's going to be happening in Florence, Alabama, and that's where Blake Edwards is. He left here to be there, and I'm assuming most of you know Blake, but it's sort of weird to me to think that a lot of people in Auburn don't know Blake anymore. He's been gone for a few years, and we've had a few freshman classes come in. But that's where I'll be. And I hope that you feel welcome to come and that you make plans to come. It'll be Friday and Saturday, and Brian Gibson and I will be teaching the lessons. But I just tell you that so that if you do show up, you don't feel cheated after hearing a lesson already. Hopefully it'll be worth hearing and thinking about again. But if not, there will at least be three fresh ones for you to listen to. So really excited about that study. The study next weekend will be on a genuine heart for God. And you can look at the Facebook event if that's something you do. And the topics are going to be about different aspects of the heart that God wants. And my topics are all your heart and a pure heart. So tonight we're going to be talking about what a pure heart is and why a pure heart is something that's important for us to have. So if you've got your Bibles open to Matthew 5, let's go ahead and just look at verse 8. This is probably the first thing you think of when you think of a pure heart. Matthew 5 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let me just say, there is nothing more profound than this idea. There is no more magnificent promise in all of Scripture that I could talk to you about than this one. There's nothing more exciting and there's nothing more exhilarating than this promise that Jesus makes, that if we are pure in heart, we'll see God. You know, I guess the first thing I think about when Jesus says this is this something that's even possible? You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 6 and verse 46 that no one has seen the Father except the Son. And then if you remember in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses is on Mount Sinai, Moses wants to see God, and God tells him, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. But here in the Beatitudes, Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So what's that all about? I'll tell you what I think, and I'll save most of it for later. But I just want you to go ahead and start thinking about that. Go ahead and start thinking about how will the pure in heart see God? How will we do something that seems almost unachievable and almost impossible? You know, a lot of people have looked at this beatitude, this part of the Sermon on the Mount, and wondered why Jesus didn't start with it. It seems like the basis of the whole thing. Like, why not start with this one? And I would say that the Beatitudes are not progressive. They don't build on each other, but they all together describe a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to go ahead and start thinking about seeing God and what's that all about. But first, let's just talk for a few minutes about why a pure heart is important. What does a pure heart mean? And why is it something that I need to care about? If I were to ask you what Jesus wanted from you in your life, what would your answer be? You know, we could ask people in the world, we could ask each other, what does Jesus want from us? And we could come up with a lot of different answers. We could say, well, Jesus wants me to live a good life. Jesus wants me to worship God. Jesus wants me to glorify God. That's true. Jesus wants me to be merciful and compassionate. He wants me to stop sinning. He wants me to learn righteousness, right? And all of that's true. Jesus does want that from his disciples. But the first thing that we need to understand about being a disciple of Jesus Christ is that Jesus never wanted people to just act good. He wanted people to be good. And if they weren't good, he wanted them to be made good. You know, when Jesus was teaching these things in the first century, when he was walking around and sitting on hillsides and he had multitudes coming to hear him speak, sometimes he talked to people who had that backwards, who thought that, you know, the real main thing is that I have to act good. I have to let people see me act good. People would often get that backwards. And do you remember what Jesus would call those people? It was never things that were very easy to hear. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 23, and I want to read a couple of verses there. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. We can't get this backwards. We can't get this reversed. We can't think about cleaning the outside of our lives if we don't get down to our hearts. Jesus made that very clear in his teaching. And if we've got problems in our lives, if we've got things that we know that we need to be doing better, we can't just fix the problems. It'll never work if we just go and try to change our behavior without getting to the heart, without getting to what it's all coming from. So what we've got to do is we've got to purify our hearts. We've got to clean our hearts. Do you notice that word that Jesus used in verse 26, clean, at least in the English Standard? That's the same Greek word that he used in Matthew chapter 5 for pure. The same Greek word is translated clean or pure. We've got to clean our hearts or purify our hearts if we want to change our lives. One other passage like this I'm going to show you in Matthew is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Okay, let's take just a second then and do a little bit of self-reflection and look at our own lives and think about what kind of fruit are we producing. Like maybe just this past week or maybe this past month, what kind of fruit have you produced? Are there sins that you know that you shouldn't have done? Is there bad fruit that you have made? Or do you see a lot of good fruit? Well, if we see bad fruit, what are the choices that we have? If we look at our lives and we see that there's some things that are wrong, we have a couple of choices. Really, we only have one choice. Because we can either make the tree good and its fruit good, or we can make the tree bad and its fruit bad, but you can't keep being a bad tree and make good fruit. You see that? There's no way to directly influence the fruit. There's no way to just go and fix the fruit without fixing the tree, without fixing the heart of the problem. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's just the way it works. That's just like a fact. That's just a true statement. Whatever your heart is, that's what your life will be like. That's what will guide your life. And so the first point I just want to make about this is that if we want to change our lives, what we have to do first is change our hearts. If we want to purify our actions, if we want to purify our lives, if we want to purify our habits, it starts with purifying our hearts. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we go about actually obeying this and making a change when we need to make a change? Turn to James chapter 4. We'll spend a few minutes here. James chapter 4. And let's go ahead and read verse 8, because that's where you're all expecting me to go anyway, so we'll just go ahead and start there. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay. So right off the bat, that sounds a lot like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, right? In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now James is talking about drawing near to God. And the promise is that God will draw near to people who do these things, who draw near to Him. So how do we do it? How do we draw near to God? Well, the first thing He says in verse 8 is, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." If I've got sin in my life, what I've got to do is I've got to wash the sin off. I've got to get rid of it. I've got to repent. I can't play games with God. I can't act like everything's okay if I'm not living the right way. If I'm producing bad fruit, I've got to cleanse my hands. I've got to repent of my sins. We can't keep bearing bad fruit and expect to be close to God. But the second thing He says is, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So who does that tell us that the pure in heart are? It's not the people who are double-minded, but it's the people who are single-minded. You ever thought about how we can have impure hearts or how we can be double-minded like James talks about? I mean, I think there's a lot of ways that we can be guilty of this sometimes. Maybe if we are concerned with both how people see us, like the Pharisees were, and we're concerned with how God sees us. Like, we really want people to see us being good, and we want the praise of man, and we want the praise and approval of God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. As long as we're trying to do both of those things, we are double-minded. What about if we want what we want, and we want what God wants? How does that work out? Maybe particularly like with our sins. We know that God wants us to stop sinning. We know that God wants us to repent and to stop doing these things. But deep down, we want what we want. And so it's hard to like really repent and to turn completely away from it. And so we try to play this game where we are double-minded. We want both. What about somebody who is afraid to fully commit to the kingdom and to put both feet in? Show up, you say the right things, but you are not really willing to make a complete sacrifice and to commit to the cause of the kingdom of the Lord. What are you? Double-minded, right? All right, now go back up to the beginning of James chapter 4. If single-minded people will see God, if the pure in heart will see God, let's look and see what double-minded people will see. Look in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Look, if we don't purify our hearts, we won't see God. In fact, what the Bible tells us is that we'll make ourselves an enemy with God. And what we will see are all of these terrible things. We'll see quarrels, verse 1. We'll see violence. We'll see fights. We'll see covetousness. Why will we see all these things in our lives? Well, the problem is because our passions are at war within us. We've got too many things in our hearts that we want. We've got too many things pulling us in too many different directions. We might want pleasure. We might want acceptance. We might want our friends to like us. We might want to be exalted and to have power. And we want to please God. And it'll never, ever work. What we've got to do is we've got to get rid of some of those passions. We've got to take all of the passions that don't belong in our hearts out. We've got to get rid of all those other passions until we get down to just one passion. Until we are single-minded. Until we've cleaned out all the filth. Until we're pure in heart. Because it's the pure in heart who will see God. You know, there's a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 that's in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, strive for peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So Matthew chapter 5 tells us that the pure in heart will see God. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that with holiness we'll see God. There's some kind of connection then between pure in heart and holiness then, right? All right, let me show you where that connection is. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and I want to show you the end of a parable that Jesus tells that's very familiar to us, the parable of the sower. We're not going to read through all of this, but I want you to see how Jesus explains the good soil, how he explains what those people will be like. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Isn't that what we're talking about? A pure heart, an honest heart, a good heart. Some versions might translate that a noble heart. Like the Bereans that we read about who were more noble-minded. That they took the things that were preached to them and they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were the truth. So what's the connection then between a pure heart and holiness? Well, a pure heart is going to accept the word of God. When they hear the word of God, if it makes them change their lives, they're going to change their lives. They're going to be receptive to it. And eventually that'll result in holiness, right? An honest and good heart receives the word. A pure heart receives the word. It obeys the word because there's no other passions that are getting in the way. Okay, so I think we've delayed this topic for long enough then. Let's answer the question, how will the pure in heart see God? What's that all about? One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And what John says there is that, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he comes back, we'll be like him. When Jesus comes back, we'll be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's an awesome thought. I want to show you one other one. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 3. All the way at the end of the Bible, we have a picture of God's people in heaven. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. That's awesome. I can't even imagine what that'll be like. But that is absolutely awesome. But let me suggest something else to you. When Jesus talked about the blessed people, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, was He talking about blessings that people would have in heaven, or was He talking about blessings that people would have now? We will certainly see God in heaven. The pure in heart will see Him there. But think about some of those other Beatitudes. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, will you be satisfied now, or is that something you're going to have to wait for? If you're merciful, do you receive mercy now or later? I think that these are blessings that we have as a community of Christians. These are things that God has promised the kingdom of heaven on earth to have right now. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," is there a sense in which we'll see God now? Let me show you two passages. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So when Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, hey, look, this is what our preaching is all about. This is what we want. It's love. People receive the word of God with a pure heart, with a sincere faith, with a clear conscience. What that will produce in their lives is love. That's what the preaching of the gospel should produce. One other one. How about 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Don't you love it when two different writers of the New Testament say the exact same thing? I think that's pretty cool. But what are they telling us? What will happen right here and right now if we obey the truth from a pure heart? If we accept the word of God, if we let it change our lives, if we don't have any kind of selfishness, no motives that are our own, but we just receive it and we obey it and we accept it, what will happen? Love. Real love. Pure, unselfish, unblemished, unconditional, sacrificial love. That's what happens when people let the gospel change their lives. And that's what Jesus wanted the kingdom of heaven on earth to be like. He wanted it to be a community of people who weren't living for themselves anymore, who were loving each other earnestly from a pure heart. Can you imagine if we all, like, really worked this out in our lives? Like, if we all really did just get rid of all the stuff in our hearts that didn't belong there. If I got rid of the selfishness, and I got rid of the worldliness, and I got rid of the competing stuff and the competition and the greed and all of that filth. If I got rid of it and I pared all my passions down to one passion, what would you see in my life if you looked at me? I mean, if I really worked that out, you would see holiness, right? You would see God. One other passage about this, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But listen up. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. I think this is really what Jesus had in mind. The pure in heart, they'll see God. They will see God because they won't let anything stand in their way. They'll just obey the truth from an honest heart, from a pure heart. They'll receive it, they'll obey it, and it'll be God's character that rules their hearts. It'll be God's character that rules their lives. So yeah, the pure in heart will see God in heaven, absolutely. But they'll also start seeing Him right now. They'll see Him in the way they think, in the way they act, in the way they love, and in the way they serve. Okay, I've got one more point I want to make, and then the lesson will be finished. Let me ask you this last question. If we purified our hearts, what one thing would be left? Like if we really did do what I was talking about, if we get rid of the worldliness and the selfishness and the pride and all of the things that tempt us and all of these different passions that are at war within us, what one thing would be left in our hearts? I guess in this case, it would be what one person would be left in our hearts. And it would be Jesus Christ. His will be the only thing that guides our choices. You know, it's really a shame that this whole idea of letting Jesus into your heart has become such a watered-down, weak concept. It's something that almost sounds cliche, to let Jesus into your heart. And a lot of our friends, maybe in denominations or who believe other things, they apply that to salvation. To tell us that if you want to be saved, what you've got to do is you've got to let Jesus into your heart. And we don't read anything like that in the New Testament. Nowhere does it say, if you want to be saved, let Jesus into your heart. But what we do read is stuff about Jesus dwelling in the hearts of the saints. And Paul did ask God for Christ to dwell in the hearts of brethren. I don't know if you noticed that when Rusty read from Ephesians. Let's turn back there real quick. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what it's all about. I mean, if we really are serious about changing our lives, about living a life that God wants us to live, this is where we have to start. We've got to purify our hearts. We've got to get rid of all the filth that doesn't belong there. And when we get down to only one thing, when we get down to only Jesus living in our hearts, when it's only Him that guides our decisions, that's when we'll see God. I've got one more passage I want to show you on this point, and it's in the Old Testament. Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is actually where James is quoting from in James chapter 4 when he talks about cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. Let's start out by reading verses 1 through 3. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? Okay, stop there for just a second. Verses 1 and 2, I think, are like a poetic way of talking about creation. That God established the world on top of the waters. He's the one that made it all. He's the one that created everything. He is the Almighty. Okay, verse 3, who's going to go where God is? Sounds like something that's impossible, right? It sounds like something that can never be achieved. But it's an old question with an old answer. Look in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. If seeing God is what you want more than anything else, you will. That's a promise that Jesus makes to you. You can do what seems unimaginable. That's what Jesus promised. Look at verses 7 through 10 now. Before we read it, I'll just tell you that in the Old Testament, when David wrote this, it seems like what David was writing about was the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the tabernacle or being brought into the temple. He's talking about how the Ark would be brought in through the gates. But before we read this and before we try to make an application for ourselves, let's think about that for just a second. What did the Ark of the Covenant symbolize in the Old Testament? What was between the cherubim? It was the presence of God, right? And you know what we're described as in the New Testament? The temple of God. So in Psalm 24, he's talking about the presence of God going into the temple. If we're talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts, then this attitude that he has about that should be the same attitude we have about the gates of our hearts. Let's read it. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I guess the last thing I want to leave with you as we finish this conversation, is I just want you to think about, is that the way you feel about God's will and God's word in your life? I mean, are you really serious about lifting up the gates, make them wide open, come in, fill me, make me what you want me to be, or do you kind of just want to like crack the door and say like, well, I'll let you kind of come in a little bit, but I still want to keep some of the stuff I got in here. As soon as we have this attitude, as soon as we want only one thing in our hearts, you know what we'll have? We'll have clean hearts. We'll have single-mindedness. We'll have pure hearts. And when we do that, we'll see God. I'll tell you what, the more this community of Christians here does that, the more that we figure this out and the more we love each other earnestly from a pure heart because we don't have any of the passions that are at war within us, the more we do that, the more we purify our hearts together, the more this community right here looks like heaven every day. We'll see God changing us. We'll see God molding us. We'll see holiness in each other. We'll see the character of Jesus in each other. And then one day, when the kingdom of heaven on earth is no longer on earth, but has been called back to heaven, we'll all stand before the throne of God together and we'll see him as he is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If there's anybody here who this message appeals to and you realize you're not in the kingdom of God, Jesus made this promise to everybody who would come to him with a pure heart, with a humble heart, and would accept the message that he spoke. Jesus never forces anybody to be in this kingdom, but he invites. He says, you can be a part of this. And so if you're outside of the kingdom, but you want to be inside, all you have to do is obey the words of Jesus. If you believe that he's the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that, if you're willing to cleanse your hands and repent of your sins, if you're willing to purify your hearts and set them only on him, be baptized so your sins can be washed away. The invitation's open tonight. Nothing would make us happier than for you to come forward and to do that. If there's anybody who has a public sin that they need to confess, or if anybody just wants the prayers of the saints here, we just want to encourage you however we can. So if the invitation applies to you in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.